You don't have to move in different Christian circles very long before you come up against churches where people do things differently. Matt was talking to me a couple of weeks ago about how they do things a little differently in Portugal, and they're a little more interactive in what they do in church. I think we would find that a little awkward if we had to turn around and have a discussion with people during church. So we're quite happy to do it with a cup of tea or coffee in our hands. Some other differences. Music can be different in church. Various rituals. The inside of buildings look very different. If you go into a Greek Orthodox church, it'll look quite different from our church. Level of formality. Different attitude to women in ministry. Different attitude to the authority of the Bible. Lots of things that are different. One area of difference is in the use of spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues. The biggest churches in Australia are Pentecostal, like Hillsong at Castle Hill or C3 Church on the Northern Beaches. They value speaking in tongues very highly. It's very normal. What is it about those churches that make them so popular? Is speaking in tongues part of the success formula? Is it something we should look at copying? 1 Corinthians 14 answers those questions better than any other place in the Bible. But before we do that, I want to look at two questions first. You might have been reading through this chapter and thought, well, what is prophecy? What do we mean by prophecy or speaking in tongues? So we're going to consider that for a couple of minutes. Firstly, prophecy. Although it's probably not exactly the same, we do get a fairly good idea about it from the Old Testament when we look at what the Old Testament prophets did. In general, Old Testament prophets brought God's word of challenge, encouragement, and judgment to the people. They would call the people back to God and back to God's law. Sometimes, but not very often, those words would be predictive. Sometimes they would say, in so many days this will happen, thus says the Lord. But if you actually read the prophets, that didn't actually happen very often. Mostly, they were warnings. If you don't repent, this will happen. And lots of other times it will be, come back to the Lord, he wants you to come back. Prophecy in the New Testament is pretty similar, but perhaps if we had to draw a distinction, it was a little more low-key, perhaps less authoritative. It wasn't so much, thus says the Lord, as here's what God's word says to you in this particular situation. So Acts 15, for example, Judas and Silas are delivering the letter from the Jerusalem Council. And we read, the men were sent off, went down to Antioch, they gathered the church together, delivered the letter, the people read it and were glad. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. So prophecy is about strengthening and encouraging. In Acts 21, Paul even feels like it's okay to go against a prophecy. Luke writes, we landed at Tyre where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. I take it that's a prophecy. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. So prophecy seems like it's directing God's word to a particular situation to encourage or guide. And perhaps doesn't have the same authority as prophecy in the Old Testament, but maybe it does. And as we look at 1 Corinthians 14, we see these same points. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 says, a prophet speaks to strengthen, encourage and comfort. That's no different at all from the Old Testament. Verses 24 and 25, prophecy convinces an unbeliever that he's a sinner and that he'll be judged. Once again, very similar to the Old Testament. Verse 29 seems to suggest that a prophecy wasn't automatically to be accepted. After a prophet spoke, we read that the rest should carefully weigh up what was said. Is it wise? Is it consistent with Scripture? Does it build up in courage and comfort? Presumably, I guess that also means that sometimes the prophet wouldn't be on the money. Sometimes he or she wouldn't be quite right, or maybe wouldn't be encouraging or helpful. Two other things we can find from this chapter. Verse 32 says, the prophet is able to control what he says. He's not overcome by the Spirit. It's not like he's possessed. He's not a medium. He doesn't become a robot or a loudspeaker. He can stop and start when he wants to, the message that he's received. One other point to mention, it was accepted that women were also able to prophesy in the whole before the whole church. We saw that a few weeks ago back in chapter 11. But also, 1 Timothy 2 says a woman must not teach or have authority over a man. And so when you put those two things together, it seems that whatever prophecy is, it's at a different level. It's not as authoritative as teaching, but it's something for women should be encouraged to prophesy. Well, that's prophecy, a few things about prophecy. What about tongues? Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians tells us that the ability to speak in tongues is a gift that God gives to some people, but not others. Not everyone has the gift. What is tongues? Verse 2 tells us that it's a form of prayer, of 1 Corinthians 14, and it's a language that's not normally understood by people. Last week in chapter 13, it spoke in verse 1 about speaking in the tongues of men and of angels. And so a lot of people suggest that tongues is a heavenly language, perhaps a language to be directed to God. Verse 4 of today's chapter tells us that tongues encourages the person who's doing it, but that it's not an intelligent, thoughtful encouragement. Verse 14 says praying in tongues involves praying with your spirit, perhaps praying with your emotions, as opposed to praying with your mind or your thinking. You're directing your thoughts to God, but it's something, perhaps a language that doesn't have your mind behind it. And so in verse 13, Paul says, those who speak in tongues should pray for the gift of interpretation, in other words, that God will give them understanding of the words that they're praying with their spirit, that their mind will become involved as well, so that the encouragement has some depth to it and can not just encourage them, but encourage others. Another thing to add is that speaking in tongues isn't a bad thing. Verse 18 tells us that Paul spoke in tongues more than all the Corinthians. And verse 5, he says he would like everyone to speak in tongues, even though it's clear that it's not a gift that everyone is given. Well, that's just a couple of minutes spent on tongues and prophecy. I hope that helps. We'll now come to the chapter, but let's pray for God's help as we do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we think about spiritual gifts that above all you might give us love as we use our spiritual gifts. Please give us the desire to want to build up our brothers and sisters and so to pursue and to work hard at those gifts that do that best. We pray that your church would be a place where we each encourage and build each other up. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's true that when you've got an important message for someone you love, you want to make that message as clear as possible, with no chance of being misunderstood or misheard. Your toddler, for example, has somehow made it inside the pool fence. He spotted a ball in the middle of the pool. He starts walking towards it. You see him. At that point, you scream at the top of your lungs, "Stop! Don't move!" If it's someone you love, you will go to any lengths to make sure the message gets through. Some of the things people do when they propose marriage. When you love someone, you want that message to get through. You want everyone to see it. Skywriting, billboards, announcements during packed football games. Communication that's designed to impress, to make a point. Communication designed not to be missed. When you love someone, you'll go to any lengths to make sure the message gets through. And that's Paul's point in the first half of this chapter. If you love your brothers and sisters, you'll be keen to prophesy rather than speak in tongues. Because prophecy is clear. It's clear communication that encourages and strengthens. Verse 1, follow the way of love, literally pursue love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Do you see the connection between love and prophecy? Why prophecy? Paul's argument follows like this. Verse 2, tongues make sense to nobody except God. Verse 3, on the other hand, prophecy strengthens, encourages, and comforts. And so Paul says down in verse 5, the prophet is greater or more useful or more helpful than the tongue speaker. The loving thing is to communicate a message clearly so that the other person can be encouraged and comforted. And then he goes on to give three examples of clear communication and about how useless unclear communication is. Verse 7, the out-of-tune piano. It's useless to sing along to. No one knows what note to sing. None of the other instruments can play along with it either. It's got to be in tune. Verse 8, a bugle that's bent or broken. How are the soldiers supposed to know when to charge or to retreat or salute if they can't hear that crisp, clear note? Then verses 10 and 11. If someone starts speaking Russian to me, it doesn't matter how smart they are or how slowly they speak or how loud they speak, if I can't understand Russian, I may as well be in another room. Paul's point is clear. If you speak in tongues and no one understands, why bother? Verse 12, he says, it's great to be eager for gifts. But he says, work at the ones that build up the church. Work hard on the gifts that communicate clearly. Seek how you can abound in those. Strive to overflow in those. That's what love does. It seeks to excel in gifts that build up the church. How eager are we about communicating clearly to our brothers and sisters here? How hard do you practice your instrument? How much time do you spend preparing your public prayer or leading the service? How long do you spend preparing your Sunday school lesson or your kids' talk or your Bible study? Work hard at excelling in gifts that communicate. Love should make us want to work hard at those things. Love wants to be clear. How do we do things at church? Are there habits that have snuck into church that are making things less clear? As we lead church, are we explaining what's going on so people are following? Or are we assuming? Most of you are not involved in upfront ministry, though. So what about you? How can you help to make things clear? Are you constructive in your comments to those who are doing things up the front? Do you offer helpful feedback? Do you think about what is it specifically that you enjoyed about the service? What is it about a song or a prayer or a sermon that was clear or not clear? I don't know about others who do things up the front, but for me, I love specific, constructive comments about how clear things were. If everyone's nodding off when I'm talking, then I'm wasting my time. You're wasting your time. Tell me what you thought and how you experienced it. Say, well, Dave, I followed the intro, but you kind of lost me when you moved on to the first point. Or say, well, I didn't follow how you got that application out of verse 15. You sort of missed me there. Bad communication that's not clear, it's the fault of the people up the front. It's our fault. It's not necessarily your fault. So let's work hard together to communicate. That's what love does. And if it's important for believers to receive clear communication, how much more important is it for unbelievers? That's the next point Paul moves on to, down in verse 23. He says, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? Most non-Christians who walk into church find the bits that we do in English are unusual enough. Singing, praying, standing up, sitting down, closing your eyes, opening them again, flipping through some big book that everyone else seems to know what's happening but they don't. So imagine if they walked into church and the people were speaking a language they couldn't understand, but not just that, everyone was doing it at the same time. It would sound to them like a fish market in Moscow, and they would think everyone was crazy. Let me suggest that's not an experience that's likely to make someone want to come back. Although That's not what some churches think. Some churches seem to think that tongues will convince non-Christians to join. And my guess is that's what the Corinthian church were thinking as well. The Corinthian church were thinking, well, if non-Christians could just see what a good show we put on, they'd be really impressed. It's really spectacular when everyone starts speaking in tongues. No one can understand a word of what's going on, mind you, but it looks good. It sounds impressive. And Paul says in verse 20, that's baby thinking. Stop thinking like babies. Grow up. You've got it all wrong. Gifts are not about you looking impressive. Gifts are about other people. Tongues won't convince anyone. And then verse 21, he quotes from Isaiah 28. He says, in the law it's written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. If you go back and read the whole chapter and the verses around it, back in Isaiah's time, God had warned Israel to turn away from idols, but they'd ignored him. They disbelieved. And so God said, well, if they won't listen to me in a language they can understand, then perhaps they'll take notice of foreigners. I'll send the Babylonians to invade Israel. And when Israel hears Babylonians walking through their streets, speaking in their strange language, then they'll know it's actually me speaking judgment on them. But even that's not going to work. That's what he's saying. And then after Paul finishes quoting this verse from Isaiah, he says in verse 22, tongues, therefore, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So what does that mean? It sounds on the surface of it like tongues are a good thing for unbelievers. But what he's saying is that strange tongues don't convince unbelievers to repent. Strange tongues are just a sign that show that someone is an unbeliever. Or perhaps tongues confirms them in their unbelief, or doesn't lead them towards belief. It actually leads them towards unbelief. Tongues are a sign of judgment to those unbelievers as they walk into church. Just like the Babylonian language was a sign of judgment on unbelieving Israel. Prophecy, on the other hand, it's for believers. It leads to belief. It produces belief. Why is that? Because it's clear. Down in verse 24, he explains how the two work together. If an unbeliever or someone who doesn't understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he'll be convinced by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. He'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So Paul's saying everyone speaking in tongues doesn't lead people to say God is really among you. It leads towards unbelief, to people thinking you're crazy. But if someone is speaking prophecy, then God can work through that clear communication and people can be convicted and they fall down and worship God. Well, on that note, Paul moves from the theory into the practical day-to-day section, as he nearly always does, doesn't he? When you're preaching through these letters, you don't have to work hard at application because Paul actually gives you the application. He moves on to what our church meeting should look like. Church meeting should be different because of these principles. So verse 26, he says, what then shall we say? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All the different things you should do during a church service. A song, a prayer, a sermon, a message, a testimony, and so on. And then Paul gives the first of two broad rules, two guidelines, when it comes to deciding what you should include or not include. He says, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Verse 31, he adds instruction and encouragement. So if there's something you're thinking about doing in church, if it doesn't strengthen, instruct or encourage, cut it out. It's got no place in church. So Stu and Bill want to do their liturgical dance in church. And we ask the question, is that going to instruct, strengthen or encourage? No. Well, they don't get to do it. Don't include it. It's got to strengthen, encourage or instruct. Well, that's guideline number one. And then if we jump all the way to verse 40, we see guideline number two. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. But remember, things have to be clear. If things are not being done in an orderly way, then communication can't be clear. Church doesn't do what it's supposed to do. People can't hear a word of encouragement over the racket of everybody else talking. And the reason Paul has to make this point is because there are three disorderly groups. So he said, do things in an orderly way. But the problem is there are three disorderly groups in Corinth. Three sets of people who were making it hard for everyone else to hear. There were the tongue speakers, there were the prophets, and there were a group of women. So firstly, the tongue speakers. Paul's got some specific instructions. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church. Speak to himself and God. One at a time, don't hog the limelight. Only two or three, you don't have to pop up every week. Give someone else a go. And keep quiet. Everyone keeps quiet if there's no interpreter. That's doing things decently and in order. It's got a very similar word for the prophets, verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Once again, only two or three. You don't all have to speak. And if someone gives a message to someone who's, and if God gives a message to someone who's sitting down, then the one who is up the front and who is speaking, well, he can just stop. Take turns. You don't have to hog the limelight. Or else it becomes a three-ring circus and no one gets instructed. And that is not done in an orderly way. And then finally he comes to the women, verse 34 and 5. Women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, if we just come to those couple of verses and we hadn't had these previous two examples, I think we would have some difficulties. Here's what I think's going on. It's probable that the women were sitting in a section on their own, men on one side, women on the other, if it's anything like the Jewish synagogues, and it's possible that they were talking away, perhaps while a prophet was speaking or a tongue speaker was speaking, and perhaps they were, or maybe while everyone was weighing what had been said by the prophet, and it may even be that they were calling out across the room to their husband. Harry, did he just say that, you know, that I wasn't to do this or I'm not allowed to do... They were just calling out because their husband was across the other side of the room. So I think it was a particular situation there in Corinth. And no different to the tongue speakers, no different to the prophets, Paul says that these women should be silent. When someone else is speaking, be orderly, keep quiet, listen so you can learn. That's the whole point of going to church, so you can be encouraged and learn and built up. If you don't understand, church is not the time to call out and ask a question. Wait till you get home. That's how things are done in an orderly way. And that's the end of Paul's book of church practice. We've looked at three chapters, 12, 13 and 14, and now he summarises what he said in all of that. So verse 39, he says, be eager to prophesy, because that's the clearest way of communicating. Then he says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. It's useful, but only if it's interpreted. That's a summary of chapters 12, 13 and the first half of 14. And then we get to verse 40. Everything should be done in a fitting and proper way. That's a summary of verses 26 to 38. That's the way that everyone can be encouraged and built up. So so we come to the end of the chapter. What does it mean for us here at Ashfield? What are some specific things we can be thinking about? I think in general we're pretty good at doing things decently and in order. It's probably the closest thing to a motto we have in a Presbyterian church. But what about be eager to prophesy? Be eager to prophesy. Are you busting to tell others about what God is teaching you? Are you zealous to encourage others? Will you be at every event, every youth, every home group outing, every home group meeting, prayer meetings? You turn up to street stalls to tell people about Jesus. Are you looking for opportunities to encourage and build up and teach? Do you put yourself out to comfort and encourage and build up others? Or is it all just too hard? Be eager to prophesy. Do you pray that God would give you the gift of prophecy? Pray for it. Pray that God will give you the ability to speak his word in relevant ways into people's lives. What a great gift that is. Be eager to prophesy. But more than just the desire, don't just be eager for it. Are you working hard to excel in gifts that build up? That's what verse 12 says. You're working hard to excel in those gifts. Are you studying? Are you reading? Are you listening? Are you planning and practicing, preparing and writing? All because you love the brothers and you want to see them built up. Well, what about weighing carefully prophecy? That's verse 29. Do you think, how often do you take the time to think through the applications to you personally for what God's been saying? My guess is we don't have enough silence in church. Are you weighing up what God's saying? We like to fill church up with noise, don't we? There's always got to be something happening. We've got to move from one thing to the next. Maybe we need some more silence. I was listening to someone speaking about Martin Lloyd-Jones, and one particular time, I don't think it was that unusual, he finished on a high point and walked out the back to the vestry, which was Lloyd-Jones's way, and nobody moved. There was nothing for 10 minutes. Just while people felt the weight of God speaking to them, and they worked through weighing up the prophecy that had been given to them. Let's give God the opportunity to work in us. Let's give God the opportunity to work through us. And let's do it all in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to love, make us eager to prophesy, to build up and encourage. Give us the ability to work hard. We pray that you might equip us with spiritual gifts to build each other up, that your body might be healthy, where each plays its role, for your honour and glory. Amen.